The book of Ruth begins, we're engulfed in the lives of a family from Bethlehem that is dealing with first famine and then tragedy upon tragedy as death and poverty pursue them. As a result, there's discouragement and there's bitterness. And yet in the face of this, there's a young Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. And she shows loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and even comes to profess faith, a living faith, in the true and the living God of Israel. As the story proceeds, Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem. And there their difficulties and their poverty and their sorrow continue. And as harvest time comes, Ruth volunteers to glean in the harvest fields, to gather food for Naomi and herself. And it's there in those fields, the fields of Bethlehem, that Ruth meets Boaz. And as things proceed, the darkness begins to recede, and God is working, and we're starting to see it. And there is a light, if you will, dawning as the picture starts becoming more clear and into focus. In chapter 3, the harvest time has come to an end. And Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz and has been doing very well because he has been generous and made sure that some grain has fallen her way in the process. And as Naomi reflects upon this, she decides it is time to act. It is time to approach Boaz to fulfill the duty of a kinsman redeemer. To redeem Elimelech's land and to marry the widow Ruth. What is referred to as leveret marriage. And, as we have just read, she instructs Ruth on how to approach Boaz. So that evening, Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. I've mentioned this before, but to catch up, they didn't have the machinery that we have, and so they would tend to thresh grain on hilltops. And they would do it in the evening when there was a breeze, an evening breeze. And they would crush it with oxen, often rolling a round stone to beat out the heads, and then they would toss it up in the air, and the breeze would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall down, and then they would stack it up, and so on. And this is what Boaz is doing after the harvest is completed. And after the day's work, he has eaten and drunk, and he lies down at the edge of the pile of grain to sleep for the night, and probably to guard it. Around midnight, Boaz awakens, and he realizes that there's someone at his feet. And he looks down, and he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth responds, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Verse 9. Ruth, in a roundabout way, not directly as we might think she should, is asking Boaz to fulfill the duty of a kinsman redeemer. In verse 9, the phrase "close relative" actually in Hebrew is the word "redeemer." And Boaz knows exactly what Ruth is asking. And so he responds, verse 10. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." And Boaz goes on to promise to act. Because, he says, everyone in town knows how virtuous Ruth is. In this regard, it's kind of interesting that in the Hebrew arrangement of the scriptures, not in our arrangement, but in the old Hebrew arrangement of scriptures, the book of Ruth is the next book after Proverbs. And what is at the end of the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 31. It's a description and discussion of the virtuous woman. And Boaz is saying, Ruth is that virtuous woman. In our minds, we might think of Ruth as a beautiful young woman. Well, she would have been in her late 20s at this time, according to the numbers that Ruth gives us. But after years of manual labor and poverty and scratching out a living under the desert sun, she'd probably lost a little bit of her youthful beauty. But there's something that made Ruth attractive to Boaz, and that was her inner beauty, her character, her virtue, which is exactly what Proverbs 31 is speaking to. She had a servant's heart. She had a sense of duty and responsibility to Naomi and to the family. This is what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty, that is a beauty that doesn't fade like physical beauty does, an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Boaz saw this inner beauty in Ruth and was drawn to her. And he responded warmly to her invitation. He would be pleased to act as her kinsman, redeemer, and even to marry her. But there's a problem. And that problem is there is a nearer kinsman. That is, there is a kinsman redeemer that is prior to Boaz in the line. And that man had a prior claim to the land and to Ruth. Now, the law of levirate marriage had three basic provisions. The first was that when a man died and he had no children, the near kinsman, starting with his brother and then going outward to cousins and so on, that near kinsman was obligated to redeem his brother's inheritance or land and to pay off the debt. In other words, it was his responsibility to settle the estate. If the man had died violently, the kinsman was responsible for avenging the death, to pursue the murderer. Not relevant in this case. And number three, something else that the near kinsman had to do, and this is relevant to Ruth. He was to marry the widow. And the firstborn son was not his own. It would take the name of the deceased and would receive the inheritance of the deceased and the land of the deceased. Technically, legally, the son would be the son of the deceased. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, and there are actually several places in the law that talk about levirate marriage. It was an important aspect of society. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning with verse 5, we read this. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So this is the widow's right under the Mosaic law. And Ruth is claiming. Now there are some reasons Boaz would not just move ahead and propose marriage to Ruth, or had not done so. Number one, he was older, and there's several indications of this in the text. For example, when Boaz talks about Ruth not pursuing young men but him, with the assumption he's older and not one that she would naturally pursue. But more importantly, Naomi had the prior claim. That is, Naomi was the widow and the closer relative. But Naomi, in the process of what she's going through, is relinquishing her claim and sending Ruth in her place. And the final problem was that Boaz was not the nearest kinsman. He was willing to act, but there was another one who had priority. And so Boaz promises Ruth that he will act immediately to deal with this. And Ruth goes home and reports everything to Naomi. And listen to how Naomi responds. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter is going to turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So now Ruth's life is in the hands of strangers. What anxiety she and Naomi must have felt as they waited. Would she marry Boaz, who'd shown her such kindness and generosity, or would she have to marry some unknown stranger? Now, this all seems rather terrible to us, doesn't it? Arranged marriages, marriages by law rather than romance and emotions. I'll tell you, if you look at the divorce rate, it suggests that our way is maybe not all that good. Well, poor Ruth has to just sit at home with her life in other people's hands. Now, what we're going to learn is it's actually in God's hands. And wait. Remember, this book, the book of Ruth, is reminding us of the unseen hand of God in all of life. It's about providence. It's about God working through ordinary lives, ordinary decisions to accomplish His word and His promises and to keep His covenant with His people. God is providentially working through the events. And of course, eventually, and the point is, Messiah Himself. We'll get to that in a moment. You know, like Ruth, we have all been in those situations where we have to wait upon the Lord, where we have no control of our life, of events. In fact, our lives are just in other people's hands. And it's hard to do that, isn't it? But that's exactly what God calls upon His people to do. Listen to Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Isaiah 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Waiting upon God is at the heart of living by faith. When there's nothing else we can do but trust God, when the path is unclear, when darkness surrounds us and uncertainty and danger, difficulties, faith just trusts God and waits for God. Well, the next morning, Boaz goes to the city gate. That's kind of like the courthouse in those days. And he meets with the leaders, the elders of Bethlehem. And he asks the near kinsmen in front of everybody to redeem Elimelech's property. Oh, and he quickly agrees. Sure, I'll redeem that property. I could use more land. But then Boaz says, well, there's something else. Ruth comes with the deal. And he says, well, that's a problem. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he took off his sandal. So now we know why he took off his sandal, because we've already read Deuteronomy, right? He takes off his sandal. He's not going to get spit in the face. But that was the custom in former times of Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm something. And one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Chapter 4, verse 7. So Boaz declares his willingness to act as the kinsman redeemer and to redeem this land and to marry Ruth. Verse 9, chapter 4. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are a witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And Boaz takes Ruth as his wife. Verse 13. And she became his wife, and he went in, and when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And that son, we're told, at the end, was named Obed, probably meaning worshiper. And the women of Bethlehem chime in. Notice verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Back in chapter 1, Naomi was in Moab. And after their husbands had died, she explained to Ruth and Orpah why levirate marriage, which we've been discussing, which is the point in all of this, would not work for them. Remember, she said this, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it is grievous. It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Because of that, Ruth and Orpah, she is arguing, should stay at Moab and find husbands there and move on with their lives. But what is interesting in this story is it is precisely levirate marriage that brings God's blessing. Just not as Naomi had thought and expected. It's through Ruth that God often, or that God worked. And so like God, he often brings blessing in unexpected ways, unplanned ways. There are several answers to prayer in Ruth that I'd like us to notice that should encourage you. Back in chapter 1, as Naomi was sending her daughters-in-law back to their family, she offered a prayer for them. And she said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi's prayer for Ruth, in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their poverty, was that the Lord would show kindness to her and provide her a husband. Back in Bethlehem, as events unfold, and Ruth reports back to her about the successful gleaning and Moses or Boaz's kindness, it suddenly clicks with Naomi that God has answered her prayer. And she says this. This is chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi has seen that God had not forsaken them, but had answered her prayer in an unexpected way through Boaz. As Ruth gleans in the fields of Boaz and talks with her, Boaz offers a prayer for her as well. This is chapter 2, verse 12. And Boaz, his prayer is, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May the Lord to whom you have come for refuge, under whose wings you have sought safety rather than the gods of Moab, you have come for protection and refuge to the living God of Israel. May he bless you and may he reward you." So then, as the story unfolds, the answer to that prayer comes through Boaz himself. Chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz says, "Who are you?" She answered, "Well, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." The protective care of the Lord is often pictured as being under his wing, the Lord's wing. And that is what Boaz prayed would be given to Ruth, that protective care of God. This is what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 17:8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye," which is very precious, right? We protect our eyeball. "Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Well, that came to Ruth through Boaz, Boaz's wing. And the same words are used for the Lord and then for Boaz's wing. Then the prayers of the people of Bethlehem are also fulfilled. This is in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "The people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, the 12 tribes. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' And the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel.'" Well, Ruth and Naomi had a son named Obed. And here comes the conclusion. Verse 22, the last verse of the book. "Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." Ties it all together. The point of the whole story. This is the line of the great king. Ruth the Moabitess becomes the great grandmother of King David. But there's something else here that Ruth doesn't mention. And that is that Boaz was the son of Rahab. You remember Jericho. As Israel came into the land of promise, Jericho was in the pass blocking their way. And they marched around Jericho once a day for 7 days, and then the walls came down. God gave them a great victory. And yet out of that city, God redeemed Rahab and her family because she had protected the spies and so on. One of those spies married her. And their son was Boaz. It tells us that Rahab was a very special woman to have a son like Boaz. So Obed's grandmother was a Canaanite, and his mother was a Moabite. What a picture of God's grace. As he brings some who are aliens to the household of God, who are foreigners, who by law are kept from the tabernacle. Not only does he bring them into the family of God, the people of God, the nation of Israel, the covenant people, God brings them into the line of Messiah himself. The descendant of Obed was not just King David, but Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Far greater than Ruth could have ever imagined. Christ was the great kinsman redeemer. He was the kinsman redeemer that Boaz merely pictured. It was just a shadow of. Boaz redeemed one woman and the family. Christ is the near kinsman that redeems all the elect. Christ, the Son of God, left glory, took on flesh and blood, took on humanity through the virgin birth. He became a relative. He became a near kinsman, taking on our nature so that he could redeem us and act as a near kinsman. In fact, Hebrews 2, chapter 11 says this, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren." As our kinsman redeemer, Christ redeemed us from the debt and the bondage of sin. He paid our debt. As our kinsman redeemer, he secured our inheritance, taking us as his betrothed bride. Ephesians chapter 5. And someday there will be a great wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven as the kinsman redeemer claims his bride for eternity. Ruth is such a wonderful story on so many levels. As God works through many people, many circumstances to bring blessing to Ruth and to Naomi and to us. Working out his covenant promises, going all the way back to Abraham, even to Adam. But as with all of the Old Testament, what we need to see clearly is beyond the romance. Ruth is messianic. Ruth points us beyond the love story to our Savior, to Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, our brother, our kinsman Redeemer, our King, and our friend. Is Jesus Christ your kinsman redeemer this morning? Shall we pray?